Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 12th and 13th chapters. My dear friends in Christ, there is a language that supersedes all other languages. That language is love. There's a movie came out a few years ago called Arrival. In it, this alien race descends on the earth, not with any ill intention, though no one really knew that, but it was still a strange sight. People wanted to know what was up. They were trying to communicate. They were trying to figure out what was going on. And finally, it was a professional linguist, someone trained in language interpretation, who finally figured out major parts of it. The surprise in the film, and sorry for the spoilers, but it's been out for a few years. You've had your chance. Anyone who knew this language would have the ability to go back and forth in time. Kind of interesting. Knowing the language made it possible for them to see and experience events in their own life in the future and in the past. And actually, it was a pretty decent movie. But to know the language of love, that's a more powerful tool even than time travel. Now, we're not talking about the love languages here. You might have heard of that book, The Five Love Languages. The book teaches you how you prefer to receive affection and how you prefer to show it. It's a somewhat helpful book, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Instead, if you know how to speak the language of love, you can affect people. Not just now, not just in the future, but for all eternity. You can be super smart. You can know everything there is to know. You can speak every language that's on earth. But if you can't love a person, you are no better than a 3-year-old on a drum set. You can know all the doctrines of God. You can be intimately familiar with the Lutheran confessions. You can memorize scripture like the back of your hand. You can even call down fire from heaven. But if you don't love, you're like the ink on a whiteboard marker, ready to be wiped away. You can be generous. You can lay down your life for others. You can do every good thing under heaven. But if you don't know love, you are trying to reap the wind. This is the thing. Without love, none of it matters. But what is love? Love, I think we have been taught by our culture, or I should say the way we've been taught by our culture, actually is the worst thing out there. Because we tend to think of love as an emotion or as a feeling. We think love is the butterflies in our stomach, the drop in our gut, the goo-goo eyes that we have over one another. We think that love looks like flowers or valentines or big romantic gestures. Those things aren't bad. They're just not love. Love isn't necessarily romantic. Love isn't necessarily showy. Let me tell you a more excellent way. Jesus calls Pharisees snakes. That's love. He calls a woman a dog. That's love. He refuses to heal people in his own hometown. That's love. He preaches the gospel. That's love. I know it doesn't really seem loving, does it? Any of that. But that's because we've been influenced into thinking that love is something we feel and not something we do. Love actually is a verb, and it is most plainly shown in how we serve one another. Now, Jesus often does things that surprise us, right? As I said, he doesn't really have nice words for the people who are in charge of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But good, sweet Jesus, doesn't he just seem warm and cuddly? Remember, our Jesus has sharp words for those who would lead his children astray. You remember the account where the Syrophoenician woman approaches Jesus and asks for something, and Jesus looks at her and says, "It is not right that the dogs should eat the children's bread." Jesus calls her a dog. It's not right for her to have what Israel is supposed to have. And really, we think of this and we go, oh, well, Jesus certainly doesn't mean to call her a dog. But the reality is, Jesus did mean to insult her. He did. He needed her to make sure that her place was right where it was supposed to be, and that she was not trying to usurp the children of Israel, the way into the kingdom. But by her response, one which took no offense to the supposed insult, but admitted it, she demonstrated her faith. She might not have been one of the children of Israel, one of the bloodline of David, but she was a child of Abraham. And Jesus did for her what she asked. Last week in our gospel reading, we heard how Jesus went into his own hometown synagogue. He read from the prophet Isaiah. He gave a sermon. And when asked to do the miracles that he had been doing elsewhere, he refused to work a one because of their lack of faith. Their response should have been repentance. But what did they do? They gathered around him. They pushed him up to the edge of the cliff, trying to kill him, and he walked away. How is all that love? It's because Jesus was doing and saying exactly what needed to be said. Jesus did not cut corners, and he did not mince words. Now, we look at this and we think, boy, if I tried some of that stuff, people would rip me limb from limb. And you're probably right. And they probably should. Because guess what? You are not Jesus. Think of where Jesus ended up, though. It's not too different from where you would end up if you did these things. Jesus went to the cross. And that's not exactly a pleasure cruise, is it? The point is, we do need to consider how we speak to others, how we rebuke them in their sin, how we repent with them in their repentance, how we rejoice with them in their absolution, how we encourage them in their good works. We need to consider how we stand beside them when times are tough, how we push them along when they lack courage, how we support them when they can bear no more. Ultimately, that's what Jesus is doing in all of these things. But most importantly, he preaches the good news to those who are sinners. And that is good news for you, and it is good news for me. Because I know that I often lack love when I speak, when I act, even when I think. And if it were up to me, I would have damned myself long ago in all of this. But because our Lord comes to preach good news to sinners, he preaches to me. And he preaches to you. He still preaches even in Milwaukee, another town far from Capernaum. And though he isn't here bodily present among us, He sends his word and his preachers to bring you the very good news that he took to all of those other towns. He preaches that he has lived, he has died, and he has resurrected to forgive you all your sins. He might speak to you sharply. He might call you a dog. Might call you a snake. He might even refuse to do what you beg him to do. But these also are loving to you. They're for his purposes. They are to bring you to your knees in repentance before him. Because until we are convicted by the law, we want to stand in our own glory. And by the way, we have none. That's hard to see. It's hard to understand. You might not understand his purpose at the time. But by faith, now you can trust that his purposes are good for you. See, this is the difference between being an adult and a child. You can understand the hard things. You can understand the difficult things, the unbearable things. You can understand that they are for your good. You don't have to feel slighted at every offense. You don't have to throw a fit when you don't get your way. Instead, you know that your Savior has nothing but love for you. And you can trust that all that he does is in service to that love, in service to bringing you to him in life everlasting. See, the Savior's love has no end. Strength, reason, knowledge, wisdom, all of these things are going to come to an end. Many are going to grow old and die. Others of us are just going to keel over unexpectedly. When that happens, anything you could bring to the table before Jesus is just gone. But the love of the Savior remains. His love for you remains. That is why it is so important that we must make our lives to imitate his. For you may be the means by which someone is preached the good news. And if you have no love, you will not win them over. But to know the language of love, to know how to serve your neighbor, to show them that they are valuable, to demonstrate that they're made in the image of God and they bear his likeness and they should be with you forever and with Jesus forever in eternity, that is to have the power of life itself, and you have it. That is a more excellent way. That by faith in Christ, in the hope of the resurrection, the love of Christ endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.